beginning. As I've mentioned many times, I love the book of Genesis. And I love the first three chapters of Genesis more specifically because in there we can understand a lot of our brokenness. Turn your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 3. I'm going to start off in Genesis chapter 3. Are you guys there? Genesis 3. Let's pray. Father God, this morning we have our Bibles open and we are ready to read your word and learn from them and learn, Lord. Number one, why do I have this longing for approval? And two, how can I be healed from it? So Father, as we read your words this morning, I pray that your spirit may enlighten us. And Lord, allow us to sacrifice longing for approval at your feet. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When Satan is trying to cast a doubt in the mind of Eve and Adam, the first thing that he says at the end of verse 1, he said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, 'You will not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you what, church? Lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be,'" what does your Bible say? "Like God," what does it say after that? "Knowing good and evil." For me, the way I understand human brokenness lies at the center of not knowing who you are and what is your identity. The first temptation was not so much what God said, but Satan was questioning, taking Eve to question, "Are you really made in the image of God? Do you really belong to God?" And when you read Genesis chapter 2, when God is making Adam, what does God say? What did God say? That's a trick question. You guys know the answer. What did God say when he was designing the clay? "Let us" what? "Make man in our" what? "Image and our likeness." So if God was creating us in his image and our likeness, then Satan, of course, is going to attack the very foundation, the very principle that's going to that can tear us down. The moment you question your relationship with God, the moment you question whether or not you are a son or daughter of God, Satan is getting into the crease of your heart and starts to create the division. And from there then starts us feeling inadequate. Then we need to have a sense of control. Then we get offended easy because it's all about me. And on top of that, I need to hear that I am good enough because I have lost sight of who I really am. And it is interesting that when we talk about longing for approval, the Bible has a lot to say about this. And you know, church, I don't know if you have lived through this, and I want to venture out and suggest that every one of us, in one point in our life, has suffered from longing for approval. We do it at work, we do it at home. Hey, one of the places where I found this the most was at church, because for a lot of us, the church gives us this sense of identity that for some reason we're not able to translate from outside of this building to the everyday world. So then we are overzealous with the things that happen in the church. And we do that because we have this sense, because we need to feel approved, we need to be validated, if I may say. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 25 says, fear of men will prove to be a what, church? A snare. But whoever trusts in the Lord is what? The Bible says, is kept safe. What do you understand by this word, by this verse? Fear of who? Of man. Now, when we talk about the word fear in the Old Testament, we know that in the same Proverbs, Solomon writes that we need to fear who? God. So what does the word fear mean? The word fear means respect. The respect of man will prove to be a snare. Now, don't get me wrong. Do we need to respect each other? Yes or no? Yes. What the verse is saying is that I don't need men to prove, to give witness of what my identity is. You see, once you have figured out and understood that you are a child of God, the only approval that you need in order to be satisfied in life, it is the approval of God. But in order for you to have that approval, you need to know who you are. Now the question is, how do we overcome this disease, the disease to please? You know, I grew up in the Michael Jordan era, you know, in New York City. You know, people talk about Kobe Bryant and LeBron James and all these guys, but before them, there was, well, some of you older ones might say, well, there was Dr. J and all these other older guys, or Bill Russell and all these guys, but I don't know. I saw Michael Jordan play. And Michael Jordan transcended our culture from being an athlete to being this big-time businessman as well. And when I was growing up in New York City, if you were going to belong and fit in school, you had to wear one type of sneakers. Anybody remember those? Air Jordans. And I remember from the first... when the first Jordan came out, that was in 84, I was maybe like 4 years old. But by the time I got to high school, we were already into Jordan 6, 7, 8. And these sneakers were expensive. And, you know, being immigrants to this country and living paycheck to paycheck, my parents couldn't afford a pair of Michael Jordans. I mean, Michael Jordans in the 90s were $150 a pair. I mean, they still are today. That's crazy, isn't it? They're actually more expensive now. And I remember the first time. I remember once I finished studying at the Adventist school and I graduated eighth grade, my mom couldn't afford academy. So she sent me to the local high school that we had. And it was one of the baddest high schools in the city at the time. And I remember the first day I show up to high school. And I'm wearing some sneakers that were bought at Payless. I was wearing some LA Gears. You guys remember the LA Gears? Those sneakers were funky and looked weird. But that's what the mom could approve. The first day I walk in, I go to school, I just get harassed the whole day, making fun of my shoes. I remember one guy pushing me off, taking my shoes off, tying them together, and running around the hallway making fun of my shoes because they weren't Jordans. And I remember going home that day and being so mad at my mom that I remember I said a few things. I got some blood in my mouth too for mouthing off. And just saying, you know, you don't love us because you don't buy us what we need in order for us to fit in. And that experience from then on created in me this desire that everything that I was going to wear, the way I was going to look, the way that I was going to behave, everything had to do with getting the approval of those whom I thought were important, which were my friends in school. And from there on, church, I began this rebellious cycle of where I refused to wear anything that was from Payless. As a matter of fact, I often dreamt of one day waking up and all the Payless stores would have just burned down all. Well, my mom had to be forced to buy me at least one decent pair of sneakers. And I remember I bugged her so much that the most she could spend and buy a pair of sneakers once, the first name brand sneakers I wore were Fila's, some Grant Hills. Grant Hill was starting to come up and they were somewhat okay. Grant Hills. And I remember getting my Grant Hills and wearing them and going to school. And guess what happened with the Grant Hills? The same thing happened. because they weren't Jordans. And I wrestled for a long, long time in discovering what was going to allow me to fit in with the crowd. Well, you know what happened? I started to compromise on my beliefs. I started stealing in order to compensate for the money we didn't have to be able to get what I wanted in order to feel approved by my peers. And that took me on a spiral that it took a while to get out of that funk. But I praise the Lord because he came right at the right time. You know, I learned what Galatians 1:10 says. Galatians chapter 1, verse 10 says, obviously, I'm not trying to win the approval of people, but of God. If pleasing people were my goal, I would not be Christ's servant. You know, I remember the first time I read and understood that verse. I was about 24 years old and I was wrestling with the call into ministry. And I felt inadequate to be a servant of God because of my past history and because I knew that I wasn't going to be fit. And at the church that I was serving at the time, I wasn't good enough for any other positions in the church, especially being an elder. And the only position I was allowed to have was being adventures director. And I thought that was the worst position that it could have given me. I praise the Lord because that's what started my passion for youth ministry. Focus on pleasing God instead of pleasing people. When you focus on pleasing God, you begin to care less what people say. Now, with that said, there's an important principle that we need to also understand. Is it important to have a good name or good reputation with people? Yes or no? Yes, of course. So I'm not saying that you're going to behave recklessly and just don't care what people say just because you don't have that sense of approval. That's not what I'm saying. You cannot live your life waiting for someone to validate you because you have already been validated by Jesus Christ. Because you are worth so much that he was willing to give his life on the cross and pay the debt for our sins. And therefore, he gave us a free gift. So the first cure for the longing for approval, and I'll say it again, focus on pleasing who? God, and not pleasing who? People. Now, I want to say something. There is one area that you need to focus on pleasing in a human standard. Do you guys know where that's a very necessity, where you have to have the focus? Yes, your family. Absolutely, absolutely right. No, you are. I find it funny, too. That's what Rose always reminds me of that. That is an area that we need to be careful of not completely abandoning and thinking, I don't need my family's approval. I don't need to please them. I only need to please myself. When you please God, when you're pleasing God and you understand who you are as a child and daughter of God, you realize the family is extremely important to God. And the family value and the family relationship needs to be valued at a point that you need to do everything in your power to sacrifice your sense of approval in order for you to be a, I don't want to use the word great because that's too much to say, to be an individual who is loving and caring the way God is at your home. When you please God and instead of pleasing people, you start to live a happy, more fulfilling life, church. One of the biggest problems that a lot of individuals turn to drugs and alcohol and other addictive cycles, whatever that may be, because you know addiction has a broad spectrum. It's not just the ones that we identify to be harmful. Addiction could be addicted to work, addicted to a sport, addicted to this, that. Addiction has, you know, your brain gets addicted to different things. And we don't realize that those addictions come because we are longing for a validation, a sense of approval. And we think that when we venture out in these things, we get a temporary satisfaction. But then when you go home and you're in the dark and you by yourself. Have I been the only one that has had that feeling that I'm still feeling empty? I want to reemphasize again. Focus on pleasing who? God. Instead of pleasing people. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please men, but to please God who tests, what does the Bible say? Tests our hearts. Live from the approval of God instead of for the approval of people. You know, what does it mean to be approved by God? What do you think? What does it mean to live approved by God? What is Paul saying? Can you put that verse up back up there? Don, please. What does it mean to live approved by God, church? What do you think that means? It's not a trick question. The answer follows the same statement, right? To be entrusted with what? With the gospel. Do you know what that means? That God knows exactly who you are and what you're capable of, that he has entrusted you and I the spread of the gospel. He did not send angels. He didn't send any other beings. He said, my children can handle this work because they are my children and I have prepared them and I promise to be with them. God trusts you with taking his word and taking it to someone else. I don't know what other confirmation you need, what else you need to feel validated and feel approved. That the creator of the universe, church, are you hearing me? The creator of the universe is entrusting you with the most, ¿cómo se dice? Con la joya más valiosa. With the most precious jewel that this earth can have. And it is sharing the love of God. He trusts you. God has approved who you are by entrusting you his very words. That to me just blows my mind that God can give me so much trust. And the moment you feel, well, I am not capable of sharing his word, again, I will say it again, then you do not understand who you are and who God created you to be. And you need to have a serious sit down with yourself, with God's word, and ask God to bring out, to show you who you are under his eyes. And once you see yourself through the eyes of God, I tell you, church, you will blossom, not just in your personal life, but also in your spiritual life. I'll give you a quick example of what I'm talking about. I'm the oldest of four. And I've shared sometimes that my mom had me when she was young. She was 19. So I grew up with Mike Tyson mom, okay? My mom had me on lockdown, church. I don't know if you know what that is. I felt that my house was a jail for a long time. That's how bad it was with me. By the time my younger brother, Chris, he's the fourth one, came around, I'm 10 years older than Chris. By the time he came around, my mom was, what was that Puerto Rican boxer name that danced around a lot in the ring and never really fought, but won a lot of fights. I think his name is Cotto, I think it is. And the reason I use boxing analogy is because my dad watched a lot of boxing. And I remember watching this guy fight. And this guy wouldn't really box. He was just dance around the ring, dance around the ring, dance around the ring. And, you know, he fought a soft battle. And I was shocked how he would win sometimes. Well, my mom became that soft. By the time my brother came around, my mom became a softy. And to this day, I question my mom's parenting technique with my younger brother. And he has made some terrible decisions that I never made. And I used to confront her. I don't do it anymore. Because one day she answered me and she said, you know, it does not matter what Christopher does. In my eyes, He's always going to be my baby and my son, and I'm always going to accept him, and he's welcome in this house. I don't understand that because I'm not a parent. But the moment she told me that, I learned and I realized that that's how God is with us. God doesn't see who you were or what you've done or the mess that we've made of our lives. What Christ sees is that you are his baby, you are his child, and he always welcomes you back. You know what you need to do, church? You know what we need to do? We need to head home. My question for you this morning is, do you know where home is? The second part of that verse says, we are not trying to please people, but God who tests our heart. You know, one of the things that I've learned in growing in my spiritual walk is being willing to let God examine and test my heart. Have you ever asked God to examine and test your heart? Have you prayed that prayer? Have you said, God, please bring out from within me what is now allowing me to find satisfaction in you? Because, church, when you have a sense of approval and you need the longing of approval, it is because you're not finding satisfaction in Christ. And I strongly believe that sometimes we are weak in our faith. It's not because of anything that the Bible says, but it's because we can't find satisfaction in God. And I remember the first time I prayed that prayer in my early 20s when I was struggling through this life. And I prayed the prayer of David and said, God, search my heart. I give you permission to search my heart and to bring out what I need to change. Because I am tired of living for approval. Because everything that I was doing, relationship, work, even the work I was doing at church, was just to hear, good job. Because there was a point in my life where I frustrated my mom so much that these words came out of her mouth a few times. You are good for nothing. And I don't blame her for that. I gave her a really hard time growing up. And I know that I was the cause of those words. And since then, we've talked about it and move on. And my mom, you know, she, every time we talk about that subject, she regrets it and she cries. And it's okay. We have open communication. But that drove a lot of those sentiments that I had. And it wasn't until I let Christ in and dig deep. Church, you cannot be afraid to let Jesus dig deep into your heart. The one thing that I want you to understand is that you cannot hide who you really are from Jesus Christ. I love what David writes. He says, he can go to the bottom of the sea. What does he say? You are there. David says, I can hide in what's the Hebrew word? Thank you. In the Sheol. Well, the word means death, but the word in the Greek actually means in the eternal death. David says, I can even hide in the eternal death, but you are still there, God. So why is it that it is so difficult for me to allow God to bring out the poison that is not letting me find satisfaction in him? And I want to challenge you today when you go home this afternoon. And maybe I'm going to talk to the guys here. From guy to guy, sometimes playing the macho role and thinking that I can handle this and that I don't need anybody's help, it's going to help you move forward. I have learned that as a guy, it is okay to be vulnerable and cry with God one-on-one. I have been able to get out of the funk that I was in. It was because I spent time crying. And you know, when guys cry, we cry ugly, right? Like the tears and all the, everything comes out, at least I do. I need like a ton of paper to just, you know, women do such a nice job at just keeping everything up here and so the makeup doesn't smear and all that stuff, you know? They cry so nice. But as guys, we get messy when we cry. I want to challenge you, men. I think real men allow their hearts to be broken and cry with Jesus Christ. With Jesus Christ. Because the Bible tells me that Jesus wept. And you know why Jesus wept? He wept because Jerusalem was rejecting him, and that made him cry. So what breaks your heart makes the heart of God cry. So therefore, it is okay to let him break your heart and let you see what you need to change and cry with him. The cure for this disease is being approved by God, not trying to please people, but let God test in your heart. Now, I want to run through here a few verses here, and Don is going to help us cycling through them. So the question is, who does God say that you are? I'm going to give you a bunch of verses so once and for all, you can understand who you are, stop questioning your identity, your likeness, and your image, and you can find approval and live satisfied with what God has to say about you. Verse number one, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is what? A new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. When Christ comes into your life, you become new. The old you does not exist. And it is my fault that I dwell in the past because I refuse to accept that Christ has made a new creation out of me. The second verse. Ephesians 1:7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of what? Of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. You are forgiven and your sins have been washed away. That's what that verse is saying. You are what, church? Forgiven and your sins have been what? I want you to repeat after me. I am forgiven and my sins have been washed away. You have to believe what you just verbalized. The third verse, Romans 8:37. No, in all these things, we are more than what? Than conquerors through him who what? Who loved us. You are more than conqueror through Christ. So therefore, what I'm telling you is not anything that I've discovered on my own. I was able to overcome my longing for approval because Jesus fought my battles. Did you know that David did not kill Goliath? Did you know that? Do you know who killed Goliath? God was with him. Do you know that Samson never killed any Philistines or any animal in the Bible? Have you read that part? When was Samson able to be victorious? The book of Judges said, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and then he turned into this Superman. That's what the Bible says. We overcome, we are more than conquerors through Christ. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are God's handiwork. Another translation says, for we are God's masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us. You guys know what a masterpiece is? For me, one of the things that confuses me about art is the prices on some of these paintings. Okay? One of the most expensive paintings in the entire world, I read this a few years ago, at that time, it has sold for over $5 million. I think it was a painting from Rembrandt, if I'm not mistaken. And when you look at the picture, it looked like my niece took a bucket of paint and just threw it on the canvas. And I remember looking at that picture and saying, that thing is worth $5 million? I think I'm going to go be a painter or something, you know? And they call that, the title of that was, I'm almost positive it's Rembrandt. Rembrandt's masterpiece. I was like, wow, a masterpiece. $5 million? That's a lot of money. Did you know that you are God's masterpiece? You may not see yourself that way, but he does. And I love what the Bible says. That we will be completed when Jesus comes. So we are in a process. The story of our lives is still being painted. Matthew 5:14. I love this one. You are the what, church? The light of the world. A city on a hill can what? Cannot be hidden. You know, I love being part of this community here right now, because ever since I was my first district where I pastored, the senior pastor once told me, he said, hey, where you pastor, that's where you need to do your laundry, take your haircut, do everything in that one city, regardless of where you live. And I do that. I do a lot of things here in AG. And I go to the barbershop, and we talk about what I do and stuff. And they ask me, so what school? I say Valley View. Oh, where's Valley View? Oh, where the Arroyo Grande Church is. What church? Say the church is up on the hill behind Bank of America and the Shell gas station. Do you know what I heard of many times? I didn't know there was a church up there. I'm not saying it's the church's fault. People don't pay attention many times, you know. That is a reality. But Matthew 5:14 tells us that we are the lights of the world. You, as an individual, need to shine in every place that you're at. No, you're not called to be a pastor or a preacher or preaching all the time, but you ought to be a light. When someone is in pain, ask, can you pray with them? Give a word of hope, of comfort. Be a lending hand. Be the hands and feet of Jesus. Romans 8:11 says, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. You are filled with the same spirit that rose Jesus from the dead. Do you guys know who that is? It's the Holy Spirit. It says we are filled with the same spirit. Romans 8:7. Romans 8:17 says, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. So we're also what? Heirs. His children. We have a part in the inheritance. 2 Corinthians 5:20. This is a well-known verse. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Do you guys know what the importance of being an ambassador is? You know, the owner of the New York Jets, Woody Johnson, under this administration, he was appointed as the ambassador to the U.S., I think is in England, I think. And you know, he handed over the ownership of his team that makes him multi-$1 million a year to his brother because it was important for him to be an ambassador to the U.S. And he moved overseas. And that struck me that he did that. I said, dude, why would you do that when you have this big old famous NFL team? Why would you do that? And I read a statement that he said that for him, it was more important to be a proud citizen of the United States of America than being the owner of the New York Giants team. I mean, New York Jets team. Sorry, I'm a Giants fan. The Jets team. So he didn't think twice before passing over ownership to his brother and go being an ambassador. We need to understand that we have that privilege, being an ambassador of Jesus Christ here on earth. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake he made himself to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become, what church? The righteousness of God. If you don't understand the gospel and what Jesus has tried to do for you, go study this verse. This is a powerful verse. Romans 1:7. You are greatly loved by God. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. We are loved by God. Romans 12:2 says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Romans 12:1 says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Church, friends, family, when I understand who I am as a son and daughter of God, curing the disease of having a sense of approval becomes just second nature. You don't even need it. Because when you live to please God, you find satisfaction in his words. You will live a fulfilling life. And you know what? Life is a little bit more happier that way. I want to encourage you, church. I pray that if anyone is struggling with that, go into Scripture, invite Jesus to examine your heart, and you will see what a blessing it is to understand that being a child of God is the greatest gift that we have on this earth. May God continue to bless you. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for your word this morning. And thank you, Lord, because in spite of our longing for approval, you long to show us that you are our Heavenly Father. And Lord, as we studied yesterday, you desire to be next to us, to have a relationship with us. Lord, I pray, Lord, I pray that we may stop believing the deception, the lie that Satan tries to put in our minds whenever we question, am I really a child of God? Thank you, Lord, because through your word this morning, we have seen what you think of us and what you desire us to believe about ourselves. If anyone has a hard time accepting your identity, I pray, Lord, that you may give them the courage and the strength that they may lay it at the altar of sacrifice. Give it to you. And then when you make us a new creation, we may move forward, living this life as a witness for you, sharing the soon coming of Jesus, and just being grateful for the restoration that you bring to us. Father, continue to bless us on this Sabbath day. Help us to keep being in communion with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.